I want us to pray, and not just my normal prayer that I have before the message, but I would like all of us to just ask the Lord to take control. I don't know, it might be just me, but I just sense that there's something here this morning that might be hindering, and what I have to share, we need to hear, all of us. So let's just all pray that God would speak to us this morning through His Word. So let's pray together. Father, I come before You, and You are the one that is able to put a hedge around us and protect us from the evil one. You have given us Your Word to be a light and a lamp unto our feet, that we would not be deceived, that we would not be led astray. But sometimes, Lord, we're lazy. We're not the diligent students of the Word that we should be. And so we are tempted to just glean from those who speak to us, who are willing to teach and to preach to us without really examining what we're being taught, what we're listening to, what we're hearing. And so I would pray that You would just help us this morning to be tender to Your Word, that we would heed the warning that Peter, under the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, writes, that we would live in these days in which we live with wisdom and discernment. And we'll thank You for all that You do, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many are familiar with Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit? Raise your hand. Oh my. Zach, I should have listened to you. I asked Debbie Fry earlier this week, and then I asked Zach Collis, younger generation, I asked him, have you ever watched Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit? And they said, what? Yeah. and only about a 20% maybe of you have seen these. Well, these are some films, movies that I want to encourage you to watch. Now, I am like the majority of you. I'm not sure, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure that I have watched through completely all of them, but I've got the drift of things. And in these movies, Lord of the Rings, how many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis? All right, more of you. C.S. Lewis and the guy that wrote these books were friends. They were friends. And C.S. Lewis writes these novels in a way to help us to understand biblical truth, and that is found also in these movies. And these movies, Lord of the Rings is a trilogy of three movies where there's this ring, and this ring has power. And Frodo is a little hobbit that has the responsibility to take this ring to the volcanic mountain and destroy it before it gets in the wrong hands. And so through the whole movie, this evil against good, and the evil powers want this ring, because if they can get this ring, it will control all things. They will have the control of power. And little Fido, not Fido, Frodo. Did I say Fido the first time? I don't know. Anyway, Frodo is this little hobbit that has to get there and destroy the ring. And so not only does he have to be aware of the evils and the temptations outside, but he has to be careful of the temptations from within. And that's the struggle. Because Frodo knows there's power in this ring. And whoever has this ring has great power. And so it's his job to guard this ring, to make sure it doesn't fall into the wrong hands. And yet throughout the movie, there are times when he himself has to struggle with this. In fact, when it's time, he gets to the top of the, I'm going to tell you the whole story, but he gets to the top of the mountain, and he's ready to drop it in. And about that time, the very thought of letting go of this thing, releasing this, that it no longer is so tempting to him that he almost hangs on to it. Kind of a struggle that we all deal with. There's sin all around us. We live in a world of evil, and we're surrounded by temptations, and there are those that want to drag us down, and yet we have to do, as Abby's song says, we have to listen to the voice of truth, lest we be pulled away by all the evils of the day, and then myself. There's those wars within me to have control rather than to really surrender. So, Lord of the Rings, and then Hobbit. This is a new one to me. Actually, The Hobbit was written before Lord of the Rings, but in The Hobbit, there's this... King Thor is the king of the dwarves. They live under the Lonely Mountain, and the dwarves are mining just vast amounts of gold beyond imagination. And it isn't long, and just the power of all the gold and the wealth overcomes Thor. And it passes on through the generations and all of those who live in Erebor. I got to get all these names down. And so the movie here is showing that this dragon who controls this wealth and the way it takes over man and to try to fight that, again, it's the bad against the good and the struggles within us. In fact, it's called the dragon sickness. It's the sickness of just devouring and wanting more and more wealth to where it just consumes you. And we ask the question, how does that happen? How is it that any of us, could be pulled away to the point where whatever it is, it doesn't have to be wealth, it could be drugs and alcohol, it could be sex, it could be whatever. It just pulls us away to where it consumes us, to where we no longer will listen to sound reasoning. We will no longer listen to wisdom. It just consumes us and controls us. How does that happen? This guy would know. There's a fellow that said, if you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. It will be believed. Who said that? Adolf Hitler. Consumed him. How does it happen? Well, Paul warns. Well, let me get this first. The truth is a truth even when nobody believes it, and a lie is a lie even when everybody believes it. But Paul warns us what happens. In 1 Timothy 4, he said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, folks, I think we're there. I know, they've been saying this forever. But Peter's going to say in the next chapter, scoffers are going to come and say, hey, I don't listen to that kind of stuff. Anyway, Paul said, in the last days, some will depart from the faith. Like us. I mean, we're here today because we say, we hold to biblical truth. We say that we believe in this stuff. But Paul warns that in the last days, there are going to be those who will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That's the terrible thing. To come to the point where our conscience is seared. Whatever it is that has control of us. It didn't start that way, because most of us, when we start heading the wrong direction, we're convicted, we feel guilty, we feel dirty, and yet we hang in there, we don't listen, it isn't long, and our conscience is seared to the point to where it no longer bothers us. And Paul warns of that. And so God has given us a Bible, every one of you. We're a fortunate country to have this. But God has given us the Bible. And in it are the guidelines and the directions that help us to be careful, to beware of false prophets and false teachers. And we began to look at this last week, and we're going to look in it again today. Don't you wish it was easy? Don't you wish it was this easy? But it is of utmost importance that each of us develops discernment for evaluating religious teachers and preachers. Now, everything I say is going to come back at me. I understand that. But we have to. I have heard individuals say, and I have heard preachers say, that the mentality that the man who stands behind the pulpit somehow has some special connection with God, and that you don't doubt him. I mean, after all, if God has given him that to say and to share with us, then that's the message. Who says? And there are guys that are in this position who really believe that they have this special connection and they speak the truth. Hopefully they do, but folks, you don't You don't believe anything this guy says because I say it. Nor should you believe any preacher, any Christian author, any Christian teacher. You don't believe it just because they put it in print. You don't believe it just because they preached it. You don't believe it because they said it. You have to discern. And how do we do that? You go into the scriptures, and we need to be students. But we're living at a time where we just, well, they're such a great communicator. They have such charisma. They have such, it's got to be, I know they don't agree with everything, but we have to be careful. We have to be careful. So there are false teachers, and Peter is really dealing with that. And so I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, 2 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to give you a quote from a man who was born almost 400 years ago. Next year, in 2016, this guy, he was born in 1616. But about 350 years ago, John Owen wrote this. It is incumbent on preachers to preserve the truth or the doctrine of the gospel received and professed in the church, and to defend it against all opposition. This is one principal end of the ministry, and the sinful neglect of this duty is that which was the cause of most of the pernicious heresies and errors that have infested and ruined the church. Those whose duty it was to preserve the doctrine of the gospel entire in the public profession of it have, many of them, spoken perverse things to draw away disciples after them, bishops, presbyters, public teachers, have been the ringleaders of the heresies. Wherefore, this duty, especially at this time, when the fundamental truths of the gospel are on all sides impugned, are brought into question from all sorts of adversaries, it is essential that this be attended to. 400 years ago. Well, Peter is writing at a time right after Christ. I mean, you would think that you could proceed sometime after the Lord Jesus Christ was here himself and taught. You would think you'd be able to go at least sometime without false teachers creeping in, but they came in immediately. And there always has been. You read the Old Testament. In fact, one of those examples is going to be brought out to us this morning. There's always those false teachers. But what we saw last week in this chapter is that they introduce heresies, they bring in false teachings, and they do it slickly and slyly. They deny their Lord. They will involve themselves in destruction. What do they accomplish? Many follow them. Remember, Jesus said, straight and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But the way that leads to destruction is wide, and many there be, and so many will follow these guys. Their lifestyle of indulgence, pleasure, they bring reproach upon Christ. We'll look at that again as we look at the text today. And they're treacherous. So what Peter does after these first 10 verses, he begins to share with us some things that we need to look out for. And so if you're in 2 Peter 2, the first thing I want us to see is their arrogance. Last week we left off on 10, verse 10 of chapter 2. And what he's doing, he's describing the judgment that's going to come. If we read the context before this, God says, look, in the past, I've judged the unrighteous, I have judged the evil, I have judged the wrongdoers, but I've also rescued the righteous. He rescued Noah. He rescued Lot. And so he knows how to rescue us, but he also knows how to bring judgment upon those who are evildoers. And so that's how verse 10 ends. The first part says, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. These guys are just arrogant. And that's the first thing that Peter wants us to know is they have such arrogance. Now, these glorious ones or these dignitaries, we're not sure who they are. But they have this audacity to make bold claims against these individuals, whoever they are. And we know they're not angels because verse 11 kind of clarifies that. Because verse 11 It says, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So whoever these individuals are, they're not angels, though. Some have thought that they were fallen angels or demons, and these guys just kind of take control and think they have the strength and the power to be able to just order demons and Satan to do this, that, and the other thing, and it might be. Others have thought that maybe this is the true teachers, the true preachers of the gospel, those who stand for the truth, that they bring the accusations again. I'm not sure who they are, but one thing that Peter wants us to know is that these false teachers are arrogant individuals. That's not easy to hide. And so it shouldn't be hard to spot. Folks, just as you sit underneath the teaching of someone, whether it be over television or radio, or whether in a building like this, examine their personalities, their demeanor. Where there's arrogance, the Lord is not. He hates pride. He hates pride. Pride is what brought down Lucifer. Pride is what brought down Adam and Eve. And pride, God hates. So when you sit underneath the teachings of individuals, you look deep, not just at the flash for the moment, not in their charisma and their style, but you look deep down and you try to examine their lives, because false teachers are arrogant in their ignorance. Second thing, they're unashamed of their depravity. In verse 13, he says, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They're not afraid in the daytime. You know, most crimes and that are done at night in the dark, but false teachers have no problem right out in the open leading people astray. Arrogant. And their evils are seen right in the daylight. But then Peter goes on and says, they follow after fleshly desires. Look at verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery. Eyes full of adultery. They're given over to sin. They entice you, our listeners, with their ways. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Anybody ever read Barclay, old commentator? William Barclay. This is what he says. The picture, when it says they're trained in greed, he says the picture is a terrible one. The word which is used for trained is a word which is used for an athlete, exercising and training himself for the games. These people have actually trained and equipped and taught their minds and their hearts to concentrate on nothing but the forbidden desire. They have deliberately fought with conscience until they have destroyed it. They have deliberately wrestled with God until they have thrown God out of their lives. They have deliberately struggled with their finer feelings until they have strangled them. They have deliberately trained themselves to concentrate on the forbidden things. Their lives have been a dreadful battle to destroy virtue and to train themselves in the techniques of sin. That's what happens. That's what happens to us. You know, at first we're pretty tender. I mean, yes, we're born sinners and we are bent for sin, and that's the way we go, but at first we're at least innocent enough. There's a conscience there. And if we've been brought up at all by parents that have ethics and morals and brought up in the church, then we know that there are certain standards. We may not know all the details. We may not even know them well ourselves, but we know there's something there. And it starts out just kind of innocent. And the conscience bothers us, and we hush the conscience, and we keep pushing it behind and pushing it behind and pushing it behind. Before long, we are trained for greed. We are consumed with whatever it is. And that's what Peter is saying. These false teachers, they're arrogant and ignorant. They're unashamed of their depravity. They're following their fleshly desires. And they entice with lies. Notice verse 17. These are waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. From them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, so that he is enslaved. Listen. We are, all of us, we're guilty of looking for the preacher or the teacher that will tell me what I want to hear. We have a Bible. And folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter what I think. And if you come here just to hear what Pastor Keith thinks, then that's wrong. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. And it doesn't matter what your favorite commentator, your favorite preacher on television, your favorite, it doesn't matter what they think. What matters is what does the Word of God say? And there are deceivers out there. There are teachers out there that will tell you whatever you want to hear. And if you want to feel like you have the liberty to do whatever you want to, they'll tell you that. So we have to be careful. So Peter is just saying, listen. Listen. This whole chapter is dealing with these false teachers. They always have been, they always will be. The last thing that he points out here is they're destined for damnation. In verse 20, he says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. A dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallowing in the mire." Now, we could get, and maybe we should spend some time in here, but it almost looks like these individuals have lost their salvation. They knew the way of righteousness, and they've turned their backs. But through the study of the Scripture, as we look at it all, I believe that once someone is truly saved, they're truly saved forever. But listen to me. It is also possible for someone to think they're saved and not be. It is possible for individuals to have played the game so long that they've even convinced themselves they're a child of God when they're not. Sometimes we have this idea that God accepts us because of something that I did or I am doing. And we put confidence in attending church. We put confidence in baptism. We put confidence in a prayer that I said. I put confidence in no. The only thing that you put confidence in is in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, because nothing else will save you. You can say the sinner's prayer day after day after day after day, but if you're depending on that prayer to save you, it never will. You can be baptized over and over and over and over again. You can be sprinkled, poured, and immersed. But if that's what you're putting your confidence in, it won't do it. If it's coming to church and church membership and all of that, it won't do it. There's only one thing that can save us. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Not through baptism, not through church membership, not through a prayer. It's putting our faith and trust in him and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And when I come to grips that I deserve his damnation, I deserve God's damnation and wrath. But Jesus went to the cross for me. He carried my sins. He died in my place that I could be set free. That's where salvation's at, and only in him and him alone. So folks, if you've put your confidence in anything else, it ain't going to do it. So make sure. You know, Jesus even told the story that on Judgment Day, there are going to be those who are going to come before him, and they're going to say, why, Jesus, you know us. Sure you do. I mean, we preached your message. We did many wonderful works. We cast out demons in your name. And Jesus will say, I'm sorry. I never knew you. He doesn't say he knew them and they lost it. He says, I never knew you. And so what Peter is saying here is we need to be very careful in the days in which we live to make sure that what we're abiding and what we're listening to and what we're hiding in our hearts and what we're trusting in is the genuine Savior and not something less. So, learning to spot that false teacher. The preacher is true is set apart by one who is false, by what he says with his mouth, what he sees with his eyes, and desires in his heart. See, you need to be a fruit inspector of me. And everyone that you put yourself underneath, you need to be a fruit inspector. And you need to examine them. And so you can tell the true from the false by what he says with his mouth, what he sees with his eyes, what he desires in his heart. You can recognize them by their fruit. You can recognize them by their fruit. David Helm says this, Peter would have you know which preachers to follow and which to avoid. So, if you walk away from church week after week without the watery teaching of God's grace and judgment, see the balance? Grace and judgment of mercy and apostolic moral imperatives, then begin looking elsewhere. Find a preacher who will tell you the gospel according to Peter. Press on. Leave the platitudes behind. Funny stories and gripping illustrations are no help if they're not accompanied by life-giving water and rain. We have to be. And folks, this all flies back in my face, I know. But we got to be careful. I know you can, and I'm not telling you to stop listening to who you're listening to, but evaluate. Be careful. Be discerning. Don't just swallow the hook because it's set before you. Study the scriptures and know. And each of us need to be willing to go back to the scriptures to make sure, like the Bereans, to make sure what we're being taught is true. So Frodo had this terrible task of guarding this ring and taking it that it could be destroyed so that power cannot overrule and win. But throughout the whole journey, he's battling not only with the evils out there, but even with the evils within, that he could stay true. He would listen to the voice of truth. So do we. What are my sins? Pride, envy, gossip, laziness, drunkenness, depression, stealing, lying, anxiety, fornication. The list goes on. All of us, folks, every one of us. When we stand before the Lord and we have to give an account, and he asked us, why did we whatever? We can't say, well, that's what the preacher said. We're all individually responsible, every one of us. And so again, it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? And that is the final authority, and that is what we bank on. And so when you walk through those doors this morning, I don't know what it was that you were really trusting to get you to heaven. But if it's not Christ alone, it's not enough. It's not enough. And so make sure you know for sure. Let's bow in a word of prayer. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Peter is, he's dealing with folks just a few years after Christ came and died and rose again. We're living 2,000 years away from that, and the message has become so blurred and foggy that it's hard to even know what is true any longer. And because of that, we have cults and false teachers and false teaching going on. Folks, you and I individually are responsible, each of us. We cannot blame a preacher. We cannot blame our parents. We cannot blame our Sunday school teacher. The only one, if you have a Bible, the only one you can blame is you. And so if you're here this morning and you're hoping that God's going to let you into heaven simply because you prayed a prayer at a certain time in your life, because you were baptized, because you're a member of this church, or you attend church, or you read your Bible, or any of those things, I encourage you to shake that off right now. There's only one thing that can save our souls. There's only one thing that'll get us into heaven, and that's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it's coming to Him saying, God, I realize I am a sinner. I am bent for sin. I have dishonored you. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve any of this, but I realize that Jesus went to the cross for me. He died for me, that my sins could be forgiven. And I want that forgiveness. And I know it's only found in Christ and Him alone. And I want Him as my Savior. I hope each of you have done that at one point or another. And if you're here this morning and you're still not sure and you'd like me to pray with you, I'd like you just to raise your hand up and write back down that I remember you in prayer. Is there anyone? I'm here. My telephone number is in the bulletin. If you want to talk, I would be glad to talk with you. But folks, I want to see every one of us. I want to see every one of us in heaven. With your heads bowed and your eyes still closed, I want you to think about this. I read this just last night. Charles Spurgeon said it. God was willing to die that you could live. Think about that. He would rather die than to see you spend eternity separated from Him. Father, we live in last days. I'm sure of it, even though we've been saying that forever. And I believe the gospel has been messed with by many. And the preaching of repentance of sin and faith in Christ is being diluted. And each of us have to be careful. Father, I would pray that you would help each of us to be students of your word, true Bible students. I pray that if there's anyone here that's unsure of their salvation, that today they've understood that that there's only one way, and it's in Christ and Him alone, faith in Him. And if there's anyone here that would like to talk, Lord, may they not feel embarrassed or intimidated to come and talk with me, that I could sit down with them and share with them, open up the Bible and look for these answers. And there are others here that would be glad to do exactly the same. So I just submit each of us into our hands, Lord, that That we would covenant with you today, that we would be careful who we sit underneath for our teachings, and we would desire to hear the truth, that the truth may set us free. And help us as we live this life, as long as we may have here, to fight against the temptations out there in the world and plus the temptation within. And may we listen to the voice of truth that we may be set free. And we'll thank you for all that you do, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.